sharing your prayer request with us tonight, church family. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea, chapter number 11. Now, we're going to go back and work our way up to chapter 11. Chapter 11 through chapter 14 turns back to the subject that the book initially began with, and that is the love of God. There's three main sections in the book that I find. Others may find more. The first section is the pollution or the prostitution of the people. And we'll go back and look at a few verses just to kind of validate what I'm saying here. And then there is the punishment of the people. You can't sin and get by. You can't. You just can't. So, but this is the children of Israel. This is God's people. Yeah, not even God's people can sin and get by. Not even you. Not me. All sin is dealt with. And so there's the prostitution or the pollution of sin, and then there is the punishment of sin. And then here in chapter number 11, it turns to, well, the pardon of sin. And basically what God is saying in chapter 11 through 14 is, though you've sinned, I still love you. What a great message. Isn't that a great message? Though you have been unfaithful to me, I'm not going to be unfaithful to you. You know, in the prophet Hosea, in his personal life, his wife Gomer was unfaithful, and it appears from at least two of the three children, and by the plural usage of the word lovers instead of lover, that she was unfaithful many times with many lovers. But Hosea, it appears from the scripture account, was faithful and loyal. And so God used that when he got him to write the book as a picture of that Israel was unfaithful, unloyal to many quote-unquote lovers. Idols is the word that is used. But God remaineth faithful still. And God still loves Israel. She is the apple of his eye. Can I tell you, you are too? God loves his people. I read something many years ago that I've never forgotten. And it said something like this: I have given God a multitude of reasons not to love me, but none of those reasons changed his mind. God still loves me. Aren't you glad that God still loves you? I'm thankful that God still loves me. I look back over the course of my life, and I've given God many reasons not to love me, but he still loves me. And you know what? If you would just be transparent with yourself, you too could say, I have given God many reasons not to love me, but he loves me still. Oh, the love that will not let us go. Aren't you glad for that? I am. I'm glad God just doesn't let us go. Been very easy for Hosea to say, you know what, go on, I'll get me somebody else. But he didn't. As a matter of fact, he bought what was already his. He bought her back. Be very easy for God to say, you know what, I'll just get me another people. Right? Yeah, there was a time in the lives of the children of Israel where God was going back and forth with Moses, and God said, you know, I can't do that. Right? Read Exodus 32, 33, 34. But I sure am glad God didn't. I sure am glad God didn't. And I'm thankful that God has never given up on me. I was talking with a lady today, and she and I were having this conversation. And I said, you know, there's something about mercy that patience is attached to. You say, well, I just don't have a lot of mercy. Well, it may be because you don't have a lot of patience. And so I'm just going to ask you to evaluate your own heart. I'm glad that God is a merciful God. But God is a merciful God because He exercises His patience. God has been very patient with you. God has been very patient with me. And I'm thankful for the long suffering and the patience of God, that He would continue to exercise His mercy in my life. And so I want you to think about those words, would you? The prostitution or the polluting of the people. Over and over again, let's go back just for a moment before we get into chapter 11. Go back, if you would, and I want you just to look at these words. And it describes the condition of the people. And I think God chose these words because when you hear the word whore, you don't think good things. When you hear the word harlot, and by the way, I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It used the word whore, whoredoms, harlot, lovers, adultery. God wanted us to think of the most gross thing of the polluting of sin. And He said, that's what my people have done. That's what Hosea's wife Gomer had done. Let's just look at a few, and I'm just going to point out a few. As I went through the book of Hosea today and just kind of marked, I knew it was a lot, but I was surprised that it was as many as it was. And I didn't even try to mark them all. I quit after so many chapters. So I just want to read a few of them. Look in chapter 1, right in the middle of chapter 1, verse number 2. Verse number 2, right in the middle there, it says, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Why? For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Look at chapter 2, the last part of verse number 2. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms. Chapter 2, verse number 4, that last phrase. For they be the children of whoredoms. And of course, this is talking, we know at least about one, if not two of the three, possibly all three. I believe it's two of the three children that she bare, meaning Gomer to Hosea. Verse number 5 of chapter 2, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. Verse number 7 of chapter 2, and she shall follow after lovers. And again, notice the plural usage of that word. That is used oftentimes. Verse number 13 of chapter 2, the last phrase there says, and she went after her lovers and forgat me. If you look in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, right in the middle of the verse there, it says, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Verse number 3 talks about, thou shalt not play the harlot. Verse 3 of chapter 3. When you get over into chapter number 4, it really picks up in verse number 10. It says, they shall commit whoredom. Verse number 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Verse number 12 of chapter 4, right in the middle, says, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. The latter part of verse number 13 of chapter 4 mentions, commit whoredoms, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Verse number 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves have separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Verse number 15 of chapter 4, though thou, Israel, play the harlot. Verse number 18, their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. What is God doing here? He's painting a picture of a people that is just not faithful at all, that just has no regard for the sanctity of commitment and covenant. As I read these, I thought, God, help me not to be that way. But you know, left to myself, I could become this way, to where I don't regard the covenant that I've made with God, the commitment that I made to God when He saved my soul. take things so lightly, and we just disregard the fact that, well, you know what? My sin hurts the heart of God. We're only concerned about what we're going to get in return of our sin. We're fearful of the consequences of our sin instead of the choices that we've made to sin. I'm not speaking to anyone individually. I'm just speaking of us as a whole if we're not careful. It's just the condition of man. You look down in verse number 8 of chapter 6, and God said in chapter 8 of verse number 6, he said, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted. So not only were they acting as prostitutes and prostituting themselves to the cares and the things of this world, but they were polluted, just filthy. And you say, well, that's not me. Can I tell you, all sin's filthy? Until you see your sin as filthy, it's easy to see other people's sin as filthy, isn't it? It is. It's easy to say, you know, their sin and this sin or that sin. No, your sin, my sin, is filthy. It's filthy. And you'll never, ever have remorse and seek repentance until we see our sin as that way. And that's really what the book, as we go through the book, that's what these first chapters are about, is God's people had gone a whoring after other gods. And I think it's chapter 4 and verse number 17. It is. It says this, chapter 4, verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to idols. I don't want my life to be characterized as that. And I know you don't either. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, you know what? There's people in some pretty dark places that I never thought would be there. As a matter of fact, I've got in some places I never thought I'd be. How about you? So we can say, well, that would never happen to me, and I'm better than that. You are what you are by the grace of God. If God were to take his grace off of our lives, brethren, listen to me now. If God were to remove his favor from us, we'd all be in a mess. We'd all be in a mess. And so what God is trying to show the people here through the prophet is, you're in a mess. You're in a bad way. Wake up and see yourself as you are. And quit thinking that you're okay. You're not okay. And so God said, now here's what I'm going to do. Because you've sinned, I'm going to punish you. And he picks that thought up, if you'll notice, and I've just mentioned a few here that I'd like to go over with you. In chapter 4, if you'll notice in verse number 1, he said, the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. We talked about these things. And so he moves from, okay, your prostitution and your pollution of your lifestyles is going to be punished. God said, I'm going to punish that. I'm going to deal with that. He mentioned in verse number 2, by swearing and lying and killing, chapter 4, verse 2, and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. He said in verse number 8 of chapter number 4, the last part, he said, they set their heart on their iniquity. Look at verse number 9 of chapter number 4. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways. That's what God is saying. God said, you're going to be punished. Remember when you was a kid and you were told that? I mean, it struck a little fear in your heart, didn't it? If you had a grandma like I had, I know for well it struck fear in your heart. When grandma told me, you're going to get punished for that, boy. Come here. And I'm telling you right now, fear and trembling set in. And this is what God is doing here. Seems like men no longer fear the judgment of God. It's almost like we don't think God's going to judge us. Like we think God is just going to put it off and put it off. And I'm glad that God will. I'm glad that God will refrain and give space for repentance. I'm glad that God does do that, aren't you? But brethren, I'm going to tell you, there's a time when that interval of time where God will give space for repentance and give you time to come back, God says, I'm going to close the door on that. And that's what he's telling these people. Let's look at a few more, and then I want to get to the message that God laid on my heart. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Right in the middle of that verse, it says, for judgment is toward you. You see that in chapter 5 and verse number 1. For judgment is toward you. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 5. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Verse number 15 of chapter 5, the last phrase there says, in their affliction they will seek me early. Verse 4 of chapter 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? It's like God is saying, I've given space. I've been patient. You leave me no other alternative. I've sent my prophets. You're forcing my hand. You look over into chapter number 6. We'll look at a few more of these. In verse number 13, right in the middle of the verse. And I challenge you. I said chapter 6. It's chapter 8, verse number 13. You go through and look at some of these. We said there's prostitution and there's pollution and then there's punishment. We're talking about the second phase, punishment. And he says in chapter number 8 and verse number 13, right in the middle of verse 13, it says, now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And I just, if for no other reason I wanted to read these, I think we all need to be reminded from time to time, we don't sin and get by. With every choice we make, there's a consequence attached. And so let us walk in the light as he is in the light. And let us remember that though God is a God of love, that God is also a God of judgment. And though that God will forgive sin, God will punish it too. And so when we look at this and we come through all the way down to chapter number 11, God kind of turns, and there's a great message in chapter 11 through 14. And I want to give you kind of the overview of it, and then we'll get into one little thought tonight, okay? I want to give you the overview. I think this is something that we're all going to benefit from. I want you to write this down, okay? Because I think it'll really help you. And I rarely say that, but I really believe this will help you. Number one, in chapter number 11, God deals with his involvement with the people. See, God just doesn't save us and leave us to ourselves. I'm glad that God is involved in every experience in my life. And that's what chapter number 11 is dealing with. And we'll get to that a little later. That's what I want to kind of delve into a little bit tonight. But that's God's involvement with his people. God's involved with us. God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's involved with that part of our lives that is helping us to grow and mature and to get through hardship and trials and to overcome besetting sins in our lives. In chapter 12 and 13, the key thought is this, God's chastisement of his people. So the first chapter 11, to show God's love, God said, I'm going to show you I love you by my involvement in your life. And then in chapter number 12, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. We'll get into a little deeper next week. But look at chapter 12 just for a moment. It's talking about God's chastisement. See, some people might say, well, you know, God's discipline, God's chastisement. Isn't that saying that God doesn't love me? No. It's saying that God does love you. That God does love me. Whom God loveth, he chasteneth. And chastisement is necessary. Notice the example that God gives here of chastisement in chapter 12. It's a wonderful example, and I want you to see the example that he gives. Of all the people that he could have chosen to give as an example of chastisement, he chose Jacob. Pastor BJ was talking about this past Sunday morning in Sunday school. Notice if you would in verse number 2 of chapter 12, the Lord also hath also a controversy with Judah. And will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings, will he recompense him? He said in verse number 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Now this, he starts talking a little bit about his birth. And he said, you know, this Jacob character, he had flaws from his birth. How many of you have flaws from your birth? Raise your hand. The rest of you, you're deceiving yourself. And so he talks about that some. And he said he took his brother, in verse number 3, by the heel in the womb. I'm glad that God knows that about me and you. We're just flawed, brethren. We're just broken. And I'm thankful that God deals with us in that manner. And then he mentions something else. Look at what he goes to. And he said in verse number 3, and by his strength he had power with God. Speaking of Jacob now, verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. It's talking about when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord down at Jabbok. You've read that in Genesis 32. And he prevailed. You know what God did there? He touched him. He made him walk different. He gave him a different name. He done something supernatural in his life. And so though Jacob had a flawed birth, he had a battle. And that's the second thing. He said, you know, you're going to have a battle and God's going to allow battles. Can I tell you, Jacob came out of that battle a different man? If we will enter into the battles of life with the right spirit and the right perspective, we can come out of the battles of life a different individual, a better individual. And he said, Israel, you can too. So don't faint when you're being chastened of the Lord. Let God use that to make you a better Christian, a more mature individual. And then he mentioned a third thing. So there was the birth, there was the battle. But then look at verse number 4 of chapter 12. It said, he found him in Bethel. I find that very interesting. And we'll look at this a little bit more next week. So he said this. He said, number one, God is going to show his love for you because he wants to get involved or stay involved, actually, in your life. God's going to stay involved in your life. And God's been involved in my life all along, but I really started noticing it after I got saved. I can look back over the course of my life and see where the hand of God has led me all the way through the good times and the bad times, through the times that were lighter and through the times that were darker. God has just been involved in the experiences of my life. Do you realize God is involved in your life? We'll talk more about that. And then there's the chastisement to show he loves me. God chastens me. Now, I've been chastened of God. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you have too. You say, well, I don't ever get chastened of God. Well, the Bible says that he that is without chastisement is a bastard. Oh, the preacher's saying bad words in the church. I'm just using a good Bible word in the contents in which it's used. He's a bastard and not a son. And so I'm going to tell you something. You can't live the Christian life without doing wrong. And you can't do wrong without getting chastened. And if you are a saved individual, God is going to chasten you. Now, he may not chasten, he may not scourge you. Amen. I pray to God you never get that. But God does chasten those whom he loves. The third thing I want you to see is commitment. And that's in chapter 14. This is what God says. God says, I want you to know. And I started the service off tonight with this thought. God said, I want you to know I have a plan for you. And though you may get off course from time to time, that doesn't change my plan for you. I want you to listen carefully to this. Can I tell you, Israel got off course? You know what Israel's ultimate plan with God is? The kingdom. Amen. He is Israel's king. And that's not going to change. Amen. And God said, that hasn't changed. You got off course. You went whoring after other gods. I punished you. And I have greater things in store for you. The final chapter has not been written. When you look back just for a moment into the last part of chapter number 9, verse 17, the last part says there, and they, meaning Israel, shall be wanderers among the nations. That's where Israel is right now. They're wanderers among the nations. One day they're going to start filing back into Israel. And Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to rule with a rod of iron right there in Jerusalem, brethren. And the knowledge and the glory of God is going to fill the new earth. It's real. It's going to happen. We call that, the Bible calls that, the thousand-year reign or the millennial kingdom. It is real. You say, well, it's hard for me to fathom that. Well, just go outside and look up at the stars and see how easy that is to fathom. The same person that hung those is going to make what I just told you happen. Yes. Study your own body. Study your anatomy a little bit. See, really, just study your eyes. That's all you have to do. Just study the eyes. Study just some part of your body and look at the complexity of the anatomy. And then laugh, first of all, laugh at those who say we evolved to this, and then praise God that that God has promised that his people is going to inherit the kingdom. That God, brethren, that God is our God. That's our God. When we were just praying a while ago, we were praying to that God. That God. And sometimes we just don't think. We just kind of go through life without really thinking things through. And in chapter 14, he said this. He said, I see you wondering. He said, but I don't see you not... I see you where you are, but that's not all. I see you where you can be. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 1. Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. God said, I made a commitment to you, and I'm going to keep it. I made a covenant to your father Abraham, and I'm going to keep it. And God is a covenant-keeping God. Aren't you glad for that? This Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the eternal security of the believer. I am so glad that as a Christian, I could never be lost again. Amen. Could you imagine going through life living that way? I got to tell you, I can't. I can't imagine going through every day at the end of the day wondering, did I do enough to tip the scales? Did I do enough to lose it? Did I do enough to keep it? Or whatever that thought is. I'm telling you, brother, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed at the last day. God keeps me saved. The same God that saved you keeps you saved. And if God can't keep you saved, there's no help for any of us. And so he said, return, chapter 14, verse 1. Return, Israel. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Look at verse number 2, and then we'll get back to chapter 11 before we close. Chapter 14, verse 2. Take with you words. I'm eager to get into that in a couple of weeks. He said, don't just come before me. Don't just come before me empty. He said, take with you words. This is what the prophet Hosea is saying to Israel. When you go before God, you have a confession ready. You take with you words and you turn to the Lord and you say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. What a thought. What a thought. So he said, first of all, I'm going to show you that I love you by my involvement with you. And then he said, I'm going to show you that I love you by my chastening of you, my chastisement. And then he said, I'm going to show you that I love you by my commitment to you. Now I want you to go back with me to chapter 11, and I'll give you just a few things and I'll be done tonight. Okay? The involvement. What's happening here? Last week I asked you to read chapter 11, and I did so for a reason. Okay? And I hope you've read it again. So I don't know anything about Hosea chapter 11. Well, I'm sorry about that because you're missing some great truth. And I hope you'll listen tonight. Chapter number 11 says this. Look at verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. God said, you know, I want you to think about when you first became a child. Now, I know he's speaking to Israel. I understand that. As a matter of fact, I want you to write this verse of scripture down. Matthew chapter 2 verse 15. This is a prophecy of God calling Jesus out of Egypt. Remember when they fled down into Egypt, Joseph and Mary with Jesus? This is a prophecy. Now, all of us, spiritually speaking, have been called out of Egypt. If you're saved, we've been called out of Egypt. And so what God is saying here, I called you out of, what is Egypt a sign of? The world, bondage, taskmasters, right? Yeah, no faith, no belief. When Moses came and said, you know, Jehovah God has said this, they laughed into scorn. There was no belief in Egypt. There was no faith in Egypt. They were under the burden of taskmasters. And here he said, I loved him. What's God saying here? He said, go back to your early childhood as a child of God. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Maybe that is your physical. You got saved as a young child. Go back to your first love. Remember when you first got saved? Remember how precious it was? Couldn't wait to get to church. I mentioned this. This is where I closed last week. Couldn't wait to get to church. Couldn't wait to find a new nugget in the Bible or to tell someone about your faith. Right? Excited. This is what God is saying. He said, in verse number 1, he said, when Israel was a child then, I loved him. And look at this, and called my son out of Egypt. God called you out, right? God calls people to salvation, brethren. Amen. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. This is where I get the word or the thought of involvement. I'm sorry, verse number 3. I told Ephraim, I'm in chapter 11, verse 3. I told Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. What is God saying here? I taught you how to get on your feet. When you were a Christian, you couldn't even stand on your own. There's a song that Brother Russell used to sing here at the church. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And that's what God is telling Israel. Remember when you trusted me for the simplest things? Remember in your childhood as a believer when you prayed about everything and you didn't have any confidence in what you knew or what you could do? He said, I want you to go back and remember these blessings, the things that perhaps now you're taking for granted. And brethren, it can happen. It can happen to a nation. It can happen to a church. It can happen to a family. It can happen to an individual. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. And God is saying, don't forget where I found you. Don't forget my involvement in bringing you out. Look at it again in verse number 3. He said, taking them by the arms, but they knew not that I healed them. You know, as a young child, when mom or dad or whoever it was helping you walk, you really just don't understand the great, great privilege and the great thing that they were doing in your life. And as you grow older, you begin to look back at all the care that your parents gave you and those that invested into your life, and it just makes you very thankful. If it doesn't, it should. You're just so grateful. But we all go through a stage to where we're not appreciative of it. Sometimes we even hold them in disdain and we're scorn at them and think, well, you know what? They owed me that. No, they didn't owe you anything, nor did mine owe me anything. And God doesn't owe us anything. And so what is God saying here? He said, don't miss out. Don't forget the involvement that I had in your life. It was personal involvement. God said, I personally called you out of Egypt. I delivered you out of there. I loved you with an everlasting love. In verse number 3, he said, I got involved, hands-on training. I took you by the arms. He said, don't take that for granted. They knew not. Look, if you would, in verse number 4, instead of using the parent and child, he's using the male and the female, a man that's drawing his wife to be. Look at verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Remember when you were first dating your wife, men, the things that you would do? You still doing those things? You say, well, stay out of my business and ask yourself that question. You see what God is doing here? He's taking the children of Israel back in the beginnings. The Bible speaks of this as your first love. And if we're not careful, we can get far removed from our first love. The things that we do in the beginning, we think, that's mushy. Well, you didn't think it was mushy then. Right? Well, yeah, that's for the teens. That's for the newlyweds. Wait a minute now. Hold it. You sure? And so the Lord is saying here, he said, I drew them, look at verse number 4 again, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. God said, don't forget now when I corded you and I put my banner over you, which is love, and I claimed you as my own, and I said, you are mine and I am yours all the days of our life. What a wonderful love story that God has written in our behalf. And he said, don't you miss out on it. Don't you let the cares of this old world, don't you let the hard knocks of this old world cause you to fall out of love with your God. Go back. Recall how God was there every step of the way. Look at the last part of verse number 4. I was with them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. I bore their burdens. I was there with them. They brought everything to me. Every burden, every care. Now we put it on Facebook. Instead of putting it on the shoulders of him who can bear them, we share it with human beings. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't forget to share it with the Lord. The latter part of verse 4 says, and I laid meat unto them. Remember when you trusted God to provide all of your need? And you truly did pray, give us this day our daily bread. Y'all, preacher, I've never prayed that. Sharon and I have. Man, when I was in Bible college, we were in slim pickings. But I sure am thankful that by God's grace, we've never done without. Never. Never. And I want that same fervor and that same dependence. And I believe you do too. But you know, there's things that can happen to cause us to kind of move away from that. And that's all God's telling the children of Israel here. Come back to that, he's saying. I still love you. I loved you then. Look at verse 1, that past tense. When you were a child, I loved you then. He said, you're all grown up now. I love you now. I still love you. I loved you when you were sweet and innocent, a little cuddle of joy. But I love you now that you've grown a little hardened and you've gone whoring after other gods and lovers. I still love you. Come back. Let me give you a few other things here. I've got to give you in verse number, notice if you would, in verse number 7. This is a part of God that we rarely see. In verse number 7, it said, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. You know? Where's the return faithfulness? Where's the return involvement? Where's the return love? Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying. They're bent on backsliding. They're bent on going away, and they're not returning unto me. They should be exalting the Most High, but they're not. Look at verse number 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? God said, I don't know. This is hard for me. Now, this will be my final point. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 8 may be one of the saddest scriptures of the disposition of God in all the Bible. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? It's going to be hard for me. You know what I hear there? I hear a father telling a child, I'm going to punish you. Not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And I want you to know that this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. You say, I think I heard something like that growing up, preacher. Well, here's God saying it. He's saying, what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do, in verse number 8, with you, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admon? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? And remember, we said those were the plains there around Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I've got to deal with you. I dealt with them, but I'm not going to destroy them. Notice what he said. He said, my heart is turned within me. My repentance are kindled together. He said, it just tears me up. This is God speaking, brethren. This is God speaking. Again, look at what he said. My heart is turned within me. I'm grieved because I'm having to deal with the apple of my eye. And I'm chastening those in which I love. There's not a parent here. If you can take great joy in chastening your children, you're sick. You're sick. It grips your heart to have to chasten your children, but you know it's what's best for them. You know that they'll never have the character that they need in life if they don't get the chastening that they need for that that they've done against your rules and against your wishes. And this is what God is saying. And he's saying, you have put me in a position to where I am holy and I am just and I am going to deal with your sin. But it moves me in my heart to know what I'm going to have to do. I don't know that there's a better picture of Calvary in all the Bible. What's he saying? I'm holy. I'm just. I can't wink and overlook your sin. I've got to deal with that. But we're your people. Yeah, I know. That's all the more reason that I have to deal with it. You know what? No child's sin and disobedience will break your heart like your own. Is that right, parents? Say, I don't like to see any children disobey. I don't either. But none have broke my heart like that of my own. And God is telling the children of Israel, you have broken my heart. You put me in a place to where it turns my heart. And I'm going to deal with you. But it's not because I don't love you. It's because I do love you. And now we fast forward to our day. 2,000 years ago. Even before the foundation of the world, actually. God looked down and he said, I'm a God of light. I'm a God of holiness. But I'm also a God of love. As a God of light, I must judge sin. But as a God of love, I want to forgive it. That's the dilemma. How can that dilemma be reconciled? His name is Jesus. Aren't you glad for Jesus? My, how I thank God for Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to forget what God did to save me from my sin. I don't ever want to forget what it cost God to set me free. I don't ever want to forget that. And God is pleading with the children of Israel, don't forget. Don't forget. As we go on through these chapters, it's amazing to see how God loves his people. I don't know that any of us could really comprehend how much God loves us. When you read over in Romans chapter 8, those closing verses of chapter 8, just, you know, it's just amazing. God says nothing, nothing. And he names peril and sword and nakedness and things present and things to come. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Then he says, you know, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that God loves me with a love that will not let go. He loves you that way too. And I pray as you lay your head on your pillow tonight that you will understand that. And you will go to sleep with this thought resonating through your mind. My God loves me. My God loves me. Do you love him? I do. But far too many times it's not as I should. My love for him is changing. His love for me never changes. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.